Good morning. This is Pastor Todd. Thank you for tuning in to the Gathering Place podcast. This week, a guest speaker is going to bring a special message for the church. Here is this week's special message.
I have tall shoes on, but you might still not be able to. No, I'm going to hold it because otherwise it's hard for me to stand in one place. So you can do the recording if you want to. So that video, like he said, was from last year. We wanted to show it just because it's a really great picture. We know people love pictures and videos, and it kind of gives a framework for what we're talking about and where we live. And you saw beaches, you saw desert, you saw mountains, you saw lots of places. Our nation is very, very diverse, and we've kind of spent time in all different regions. And like he said, later on we're going to share a little bit about some of the updates that have happened since then, because this year has been, you know, 2020 for everyone. But yeah, so we'll share a little bit more about that later. But really did want to share a word with you guys on, I guess it's kind of just the way that we live our life and the way that we like walk out the mission that we've been given in North Africa, and really just kind of one of our core values of the way that we operate within ourselves, but then kind of the standard we set for new believers around us, the way that we interact with the Muslims that are around us, which is nearly 99% of the nation. So the way we interact with people, with ourselves and with people, and it really is about keeping the word as the authority in our life. And so that's kind of the topic that I want to share on. And we're going to kind of tag team. He's going to pull a different direction with that. But we live our life with the word being the standard and the authority. And I think that that's a word that for every one of us, no matter what nation we live in, no matter where we work, no matter who we're interacting with, is applicable to every one of us, and it really has to be the standard. And so starting out, I want to read Matthew 24, 35. I didn't give them the scriptures ahead of time, so they may be wizards, but if not, it's my fault, not theirs. Perfect. So Matthew 24, 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. And so things change. Nations change, politics change, rules and things you have to live by change, our emotions change, whether we've eaten or not, we interact differently, we could hang, like just, we can't even depend on our own self, our own feelings, our own emotions. Everything in life is unsteady and unstable. It just is, and yet the word of God is unchangeable, and it's steady, and it's something that we can actually build our life upon, and we can set a foundation on. Like, the word of God has to be the plumb line, the standard for our life. Not good morals, not what our government laws are, whether they change or don't change, what is good in society. The word of God has to be the plumb line for our life and what we build our life upon, because otherwise we are unstable. We are shaky. What we're building will not endure when the storms come of life, and they come to everyone, believers and non-believers. And so the word of God, it has to be the standard for our life. And so I'm going to kind of scatter some stories scattered through what I'm talking about, just about experiences that we've had over the past close to 2 years since we've been in the States, just to give you just insight into what our life is like and how we allow the word to dictate us. And we absolutely believe in the fire of God and the power of God and all of those things. And yet, like, we're given the gift of the word of God, and we are able to teach other people how to grow in understanding and how to read the word for themselves. And that's something, again, I think all of us can relate to and have access to in our life to be able to do. So I want to read you something, first of all. Actually, I want to tell you a story. So like I said in that video, last year I started a Bible study with a friend, and she's a local believer, but she had some questions. She began asking questions about the Holy Spirit, and she's like, there's no one around to teach me. And I was like, pick me, like, I'll do it. And so at that time, I had just finished my first semester of language school. I did not have the linguistic ability to be able to lead an in-depth Bible study teaching someone about the Holy Spirit. Like, I knew how to say all of the words for vegetables. I could count. I could tell you every color. I could tell you directions on how to get to my house. I could not tell you about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I just did not have those words. I just didn't have linguistic, that ability. And yet, I saw a need and I saw a hunger in someone, and I just said yes. And I was like, well, guess we're going to learn. Like, okay, Holy Spirit, like, I need help, you know. And so I just said yes, and I began to meet with her and began to, through my broken language efforts, the Lord met us, me and her, in that place and began to open the scriptures and to ask her questions as she was reading them and allowing her to pull out truths that she had not seen before, she'd never read before. And it wasn't in my teaching, it was in her reading of the word. It wasn't in my, this is what you should believe. It was, well, what does the word say and what does this mean for you? What does this mean for our lives? And allowing the word, the Holy Spirit, to unfold the word to her. And in that journey, as we were meeting, that led us into places where we were going through inner healing and we were going through deliverance and we're going through all these things. Again, my linguistic ability was not there, and yet the Holy Spirit filled the space that I said yes in. And so I just want to read you something out of my journal from last year, just as I was kind of reflecting on that. My testimony in missions continues to be, God's not looking for the overly talented and the capable ones. He's just looking for the available ones who will say yes. Yesterday, I led my first Bible study in Darija with no help of a translator. Was it perfect? No. Did I stumble a few times on my words? Yes. And yet, she stopped me twice to have time to write. Wait, please, for a moment. I've never heard this before, and God is speaking. The message we carry is far too important to allow anything to keep us from sharing it. We don't have to know how or have the best methods or ideas, simply a yes in our hearts to allow God to speak and reveal himself through us, even if it happens through awkward broken words in a new language. And for you, it's not broken words in a new language, but it is awkward and it is uncomfortable and it is, how do I do this? And I don't know what I'm doing. But a yes in our hearts to allow the word and allow God to speak through us and to be willing to draw people to the word and let that be the standard and let people decide for themselves what they believe based on the word of God. And we strive to live our lives and to exemplify that the word of God is the standard for our life, that we do this in the way that we live, and we teach the people that we are discipling to live the same way, and we teach people who are not yet believers that we continually look to the Word of God for our counsel, for our advice, for the standard of how we live. We don't come up with our own ideas. We've not come into your nation to create new things and to, like, change everything. Like, we do have a standard, and it's the Word of God, and if the word of God is the authority and the standard, we have to obey it, and we have to trust that process in our lives and the lives of other people. And that process is sometimes messy. It's sometimes uncomfortable because you're like, I know what you should be doing, and you're not doing it but we don't live in a way that's like, this is what the Bible says. We allow the Lord to reveal himself to people through his word. And it takes longer that way. And sometimes we're like, come on, I know the answer. And yet, when we say it, it has this much authority. And yet, when the Lord speaks to people, they're changed forever. So what does it take? What does it matter if it takes weeks longer, months longer? James has a friend. They've been friends for 3 years. For as long as James has been in Morocco. He was his first Moroccan friend, and he's a believer, a long-standing believer. He actually encountered the Lord at Hajj. So they've been friends. They've grown in language together. They've grown in prayer together. They've walked together with the Lord, and there's this this common belief in the national church where it is the job of the foreigner to do outreach and evangelism, and it is the job of a national believer to do other things. And so there's a resistance to sharing of their faith or to standing boldly as a witness for Jesus because of persecution and because of fear and because of lots of other things. And so for years, James has been pulling him back to the word. What does the word say? What does the word say? Like, we are given the verse that he said, we're a new creation in Christ. Like, and yet immediately following that, you are an ambassador for Christ. Like, you've been given a job to do. Like, you can't separate being a new creation and an ambassador for Christ. Like, yes, this and this, the ministry of reconciliation, the word of reconciliation. You have to say the word. Like, just continually pulling back to the word. What does the word say? And they started this Bible study, and they were continuing it through our lockdown over video chat and going through just some of the things that Christ commanded of our lives. And he got to go make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey the commands that I've given you. And his friend just said, I just am feeling this shame, and that shame being the conviction of the Lord that this is a command for my life, and I've not been doing it. And that process took 3 years. And yet now he has a conviction from the Lord and an understanding of the word and its applicability, that's a word, to his own life, rather than James being like, you need to go out and share your faith. You need to go out and share your faith. That's never going to work. And so we live in a way that we continually draw people back to the word. And we just allow that to be the standard. So in Matthew 7, 24 through 27, let's see. It says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who builds his house on the rock, and rain fell. Oh, I think I skipped a verse. Hold on. Go to Jeremiah. This was the verse I actually wanted to share along with that story that I just told you about his friend who, after 3 years, came to this place of like, oh, this is something that the Lord has given for me to do. Like, I have a job to do in the kingdom of God, and I've not been doing it. And this is a command that Jesus has for my own life, a personal realization that James walked alongside of him in, but he never told him, he just continually drew his attention to like, well, what does the word say? What does the word say? And there's a verse in Jeremiah, it says, Jeremiah 23, verse 29, it says, is not my word like a fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. And a lot of times we have these mindsets that have built and been developed over years and years and years, and they're not right. But they're these like rock solid thought process that we have, and we justify it in all these different ways, and yet the word is a hammer, and it doesn't happen immediately, and it chips away, and it chips away, and so we have to have the endurance to be able to walk alongside people in the process of like directing them to the words of God, because that's where the power is. It's not in our own words. And so allowing the word to be a hammer, and it's hard, and it takes a long time, and it's not comfortable, and yet the Lord is chipping away, chipping away, chipping away thought process that are not founded in the word, and so that transforms people. It's the word of God that transforms lives. So going back to Matthew, Matthew 7, verse 24, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And so I think here the thing that stands out to me, whenever I was a little kid, there was a song that we sang about this verse, like, wise man built his house upon the rock. Like, there was this whole song. Like, so you just know this story. But I was reading it at one point, and the part that like struck me was he who hears these words of mine and does them. It's not just you hear the word of God, this is what you built your life. Like, there's an action that is required to have a life that is built on a strong foundation. It's not simply availability of the word of God and it like floating by us of like we know what it says. There is this action that's required on us on our own part of hearing the word of God and doing that. And we've really allowed that to be kind of a standard in our life. And it's interesting because we still keep that with the interactions that we have with people who are not believers. And we kind of are the minority of the way that we interact with our neighbors. Most people kind of hide that they're believers, hide that they're there on a mission, hide that they're, because they're afraid of getting kicked out and they're afraid of angering people who can get angry and feisty. And so they kind of make friends with people and then like try to figure out like 6 months down, like, how do I bring Jesus up like in this relationship I now have? And it just kind of leads to this like awkward relationships where you're always hiding something. You can't live authentically with people. And then when you try to share, people feel like you've like snuck Jesus in, like you've been lying to me this whole time so that you could try to convert me. Like, and it just creates these like weird relationships. And so we've watched this happen and we just decided we didn't want that. We wanted to be able to live as authentically as we can with our neighbors. And so we allow the word and the gospel to kind of be the filter of our lives. Like, we just live transparently and openly with people, and that allows for better relationships. Even if they don't agree with us, they know where we stand. They know we're not trying to like sideswipe them down the road. And it actually opens up far better conversations quicker. And this past year, around Christmas time, I did a, it wasn't actually even my outreach. I met a woman who needed someone who could speak the language. She wanted to kind of have a Christmas-related outreach, but she didn't speak the language. And so we kind of got put together. And so I came in. I didn't know anyone who was there at this event. She made a bunch of Christmas cookies, and they're all shaped like baby Jesus and the manger and like donkeys and sheep and the cutest fat sheep cookie cutter I have ever seen. And so then it's like my job is to tell the Christmas story using these cookies, sharing the gospel. And she really just gave, I first thought she was going to say and I was going to translate, and she was like, no, like, just go. So she really gave me the full freedom to say whatever I wanted to this group of women that I had never met before, and shared the gospel, answered questions, had this like a really fruitful conversation with these women about Jesus. And then in that, my follow-up conversations with them, they already know that I'm a believer. They know who to go to when they have questions. My next meeting with the girl, like, I sat down and she immediately started asking questions about the Bible. And so we live in a way that allows people to know we are accessible with the gospel and we are accessible with the word of God, and we share our lives freely and we live that out as an example for local believers in the way we interact with non-believers, all of those things. And there's one other verse that I want to share, and that's Mark 12. It's kind of a weird passage, but, oh, I'm in Matthew. So in Mark 12, the Sadducees, I think, are coming to Jesus, and they're trying to trick him into saying wrong things or all this stuff. And so they come to him and they're like going to ask about the resurrection. And it says in verse 19, teacher, Moses wrote, and then they go on about like marriage and resurrection and all this stuff. And then verse 24, Jesus said to them, is this not the reason you are wrong? Because you neither know the scriptures nor the power of God. And it wasn't that they didn't know the scriptures, because they were like Moses said, they quoted the law, they knew the scriptures of like what this was, and yet they didn't know the word, they didn't know the meaning of it, and they didn't know the power of God. And it's in the word of God that we find the power of God. It's in the word of God that created the earth. Like, in the word of God is where we find power. And I want to read one more thing to you, and then I'm going to pass. got to find my little note. Can you find my bookmark in here? It's early. It's Brooke's sticker. Yeah. So, really just kind of with that verse in mind, like, this is where we find our takeaway. Like, we have to trust the Word of God in our life. We live in a place where the common belief is that the Bible has been corrupted. And yet we don't argue with people. We know the arguments. We know the oppositions that people are going to come to us. And yet we trust God more than we trust our own ability to defend the Word of God. And in Isaiah 55, it talks about, like, my word will go out, it will produce the fruit for which I sent it. And we just trust that, that God's word produces fruit in our lives, that it has to be sown in order to produce fruit. And so we live in a way that sows the word of God. And just quickly back to this verse, having an awareness of what the text says is not the same as knowing the scriptures. Merely reading and interpreting the words of God based on my understanding is not knowing the scriptures. It simply misses the power of God fully available and found in his scriptures. And so through our life, through our time in North Africa, we live the word and we continually draw people to the word. Believers, non-believers, everyone we interact with, because we know that that is steady, it is unchangeable, and we've seen it bear fruit in the lives of believers, in our own lives, and in the lives of non-believers that we interact with. And so just wanted to share that with you and encourage you to allow the Word of God to be the standard in your life and allow it to be the plumb line for navigating this life, because it's so unsteady.
I'm not going to talk very much about the things Rachel shared about, but the reason, I want to share kind of the reason why we picked the two topics that we did. And as you share the gospel with people, everyone's going to have one of four responses. And you're like, four? How there be four different responses, and there are only two? Well, first you have a no, like people that are not open to hearing the gospel. They don't want to receive it, whatever. Then you have a maybe. You have a people that are like, oh, that sounds interesting. Maybe I'll hear more, whatever. And then you have the green, you know, someone that says yes, like, let me give my life to the Lord. So they're a repentant person and wanting to follow him. But then you have this fourth person who is like a pre-existing believer, right? So they're like, oh, no, I already know Jesus. I already follow him. And what we have found that has been very good for us to give framework to handle these responses is, what do we do next? Like, after you get that response, like, what are you doing with the person? Well, the no, you probably just give them courtesy and see them on their way. But three of the four people, we want to get them in the Word. So you're wanting to get them in the Word to study. Well, for the maybe or the yes, they need a foundation of, now what? What do I do? What does it mean to follow Christ? And for the yes person, I'm already a believer, whatever, you want to make sure they understand what it means to believe and walk their faith. Like, maybe they just are saying that, but they don't really have a deep understanding of what it means to live that out. So you can see, for three of the four people, we're taking them to the Word of God and going from there. So that's our starting point, thus the Word of God topic. And for two of these four responses, we are addressing this topic of identity. So for the new believer, you want them to know who they are in Christ, what has just happened in their life. And for the existing believer, the same. Like, not everyone has this revelation of what it means to be in Christ, right? So that's the next topic that I'm going to go through and talk about a little bit, is just this idea of identity in Christ. And the verse that I shared earlier, is the audio okay? Okay. as I move around, I'm not sure. So we'll go to 2 Corinthians 5:17 to 21. And I will read it in English. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. I'll read 21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And Rachel talked about this earlier, this idea that you can't be one without being both. You have to be a new creation to be an ambassador, and you can't be an ambassador without being a new creation. And we firmly believe that these two are interconnected, that you can't, you know, go one way and not also do the other. If you're being a new creation but lacking the ambassador part, you're just not doing the job that you've been given from the Lord, to put it plainly, I guess. But what else does it mean? Like, what is this verse 17 talking about, to be a new creation? And what I'm sharing today by any means is not the exclusive answer. Like, this is multidimensional, right? So don't think that there's not more to just what I'm sharing in this new creation thing. There definitely is more to it, but I'm just going to focus in on one aspect, and that being the freedom from and the power over sin. And that's something that is connected directly to us being a new creation. So first I want to go to Galatians 2:20. This, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Right? Well, that's interesting. Like, what is this crucified in Christ and Christ living in me? So, with that in mind, let's go ahead and go to Romans, and I'll read a big chunk there, Romans 6, 3 through 14. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from his sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin, once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace, right? And that's in grace of Christ dying on the cross on your behalf, on our behalf. So here we see this a little more plainly, this idea of being crucified with Christ is, you know, the symbolism in baptism. We're buried with him in baptism and raised to newness of life. And then it talks about this Which verse is that? I don't know which verse it is. I can't find it, scan it. But it talks about this idea of your passions like turning into sin. And we see that to be familiar from the verse in James. So let's go ahead and read that verse in James 1:12 to 15. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. All right. Okay, so up to this point, we have Christ living in us. We're buried with him, raised to newness of life. This idea of temptation leading to sin. And this next verse is something that I feel has given me a lot of power in my walk with the Lord, and I've clung to this just for dealing with any temptation. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it, right? So there's a promise that any temptation you have, there is an escape. So anytime you feel this like rising up temptation to do this sin, whatever one it is, there's a promise of an escape there. And you can just check in the moment, okay, Holy Spirit, or okay, Lord, however you want to address him, like, what is the way out here? Give me the strength to endure this temptation. And I love that it says that you may be able to endure it. What is the reference where endurance leads to character and character, blah, blah, blah? Yeah. I don't know the reference. Either way, like, what does endurance lead to? It leads to character. So you're building up this godly character by enduring the temptation and taking the path of escaping, right? That the Lord has provided. He's provided the escape for you. And then 2 Peter 1 is the reference that Rachel has shared. But with that, I think there's this pressure of, what if I miss it? What if I miss the escape? You know, I didn't take it. I knew I should have. I knew it was there. But I still chose to do this thing, right? And we can see 1 John 2:1-3, that there is still grace there. My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is a propitiation for our sins. And not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. So even if you botch it up and miss it, there's still Christ advocating for you, and he still paid for the sin. And I won't go into that other trail, rabbit trail, but there are further scriptures about this idea of inclination to sin, that you're freedom from those. So I focused in on this idea, okay, you're a new creation, all these things point to, you have the freedom from these sins and the power over it, the power being the ability to take the escape, and the power being the Holy Spirit living within you, right? Christ living in you, Galatians 2:20. So in summary, like we've been buried with him in baptism and raised to newness of life, and Christ is dwelling in us, and we have an escape from every temptation, and there's still grace when we do miss it. And then this last part, 1 John 2:3, but in knowing him, we keep his commands and walk as he walked, which is 1 John 2:6 at the end of that little section of scripture. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So all this points to this aspect of being a new creation, that you fulfill the commands that the Lord has commanded of you, and that you walk in this life as Christ walked. And he gives us the power to do it. I think a reason that we focus on this new creation thing with these new believers or pre-existing believers is they're both have this battle. Like, there's a lot of people that don't realize that they have the power over sin and that they actually are free from it. And for a new believer, they're like, no, I'm stuck in this habit. Like, yeah, I've given my heart to the Lord, but I've built up this very strong habit of sinning against God. And when you take them and give them understanding that, or to ourselves even, that you have the power and ability to not sin any longer through the power of Christ, you set them up to cling on to that and live a righteous life that God has given unto them. So I think that's why we've given weight to this topic. One of the specific reasons why we give weight to this topic is to allow people to live free of sin and free of the guilt that comes with sinning. So we'll go with that and go on to the ambassador side. There's a whole other side that we talked about earlier. You've the new creation, and then you're the ambassador. And I said that it is our new job, right? If you're an ambassador, you're reconciling people to God, but him working through you. So it's not really you doing it. You're just doing the action that he's leading you to do, and he's moving on the hearts of man. But there still is the obedience that you're doing on your part, right? That we read in 1 John 2:6 or 3, that you're obedient to the commands, right? So if we're given this job, and the job is to connect people to God through Christ, and we are to obey the commands of the Lord, we have to know what the commands are, right? And we also see it, I think, many people, if you talk about this job title or ambassadorship, they're going to take you to Matthew 28:19-20, right? We've all heard it many of times, and anytime you're talking about fulfilling your great commission. But let me go through and read that and highlight a couple of things. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So in verse 19, we see Jesus say, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And what did we just learn about baptism? That it is the burial with Christ and resurrection to newness of life. That's the symbolism of baptism. So you're giving them this new creation and explaining that they are free from sin in that very moment, and they have power over sin to no longer take that path. They have an escape. The next part that I highlight is in 20, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Again, raises the question, like, what has Christ commanded of us to do? And he very directly tells us to teach people to observe the things, not to teach them what they are, not to teach them all these other things, but simply to teach them to observe and do the things that he commanded us to do. You know, which we saw in 1 John 2, 3, and 6, to know him and walk as he walked. In other words, be his ambassadors. So in summary of this, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded, this is pointing back to the ambassadorship of all believers, right? And then the last part, and behold, I am with you always. See, the end of the age. And we know he's not talking about himself in the flesh, because soon after this, he was ascended and the Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost. So he's talking about the Holy Spirit residing in you, which is Galatians 2:20, Christ dwelling within us, right? So all that is our job, to make people aware of what Christ has commanded. And I won't go into outlining, you know, how we go about doing all that with our disciples, or how we think it through with our personal faith walk. I'll touch briefly on it. I won't go in depth. But the question being, what has Christ commanded of us? And there's a ton of material out there. People try to dwindle it down to as few things as possible, you know, but there's a lot. And I think a fun activity to do to figure out what are these things that he's commanded. And this activity I've done with a few people, and it's actually been really fun to see them, because like we've shared earlier, we're not saying we're the authority. We're not giving the answers. We're saying, let's go to the Word and find the answer to any question you have. So, for example, what has Christ commanded? What do we see believers observing? Well, let's go to Acts 2, 36 to 47. You can go there or not. I'm not going to do the exercise now, but in theory, this is the exercise. Let's go to this chunk of scripture. This is the first church, right? And what do we see them doing? What are things that we see happening in this first church? And you're going to have these people highlight a bunch of things, right? And the awesome thing is everything that they're highlighting, I'll share the list with you that we've come up with people that we've gone through this study, is everything that they're highlighting is connected to a command of Christ. It's connected to something that the Lord has commanded of us to do. And it ultimately gives you a very good picture of what it means to be a healthy group of believers. So it's a kind of the plumb line or the scale of, are we a healthy group of believers or not? Am I a healthy representation of the Lord in my walk and in my part of being involved in the body? Like, are these things present in my life? Are these things present in our congregation? If they're not, like, maybe we're not obeying something that the Lord has commanded. So I'll just quickly go through the list of things in note form of things that we have pulled out with some disciples. You see repentance and believing in this chunk of scripture. You see baptism. You see an element of Holy Spirit, which we teach as abiding and, you know, in depth of who Holy Spirit is, what is his role, stuff like this. You see disciples being made. You see the Word of God. You see teaching of the Word of God. You see fellowship happening. And you see breaking of bread, which is like a two-part thing. It's the common meal, but it's also the communion. You see prayer. You see miracles happening. You see people being generous. You see people gathering. And you see leaders. And you see worship. So that's a list of 13 things that you see in this chunk of scripture, Acts 2:36 to 47. And most times when we've gone through this, they pull out majority of these things. Things like leaders and what is the other one that is a little more? There's one more that leaders and disciples. aren't always as readily evident to a new believer or a new person that's looking at the Word, but it is there. You can guide them to it. You know, Peter, as the leader, instructing them what to do. And I'll just read 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." So they're turning to Peter, they're turning to the elders, asking, "What should we do?" Peter replying, "This is what you should do," shows his role as a leader. So that's what we would do to identify, like, what are some of the things that the Lord has commanded. And again, it's not an exclusive list, but it is a good starting place of what are some things that the Lord has commanded us to do. And it's a good tool to use and easy to remember. Let me turn to this chunk of scripture and I can pick out what are some of the things and then cross-reference from there. Where has the Lord told me to do this? Where has the Lord told us as the body to do this? And I think it's a great way to start off a new believer or even an existing believer in a healthy faith walk with the Lord, free from sin and free from the temptation of sin, power over it, and a centered understanding of what it means to be Christ to people around him, what it means to walk as Christ walked in this world. So that's what I got on new creation, ambassadorship, aka also known as your identity in Christ. Yeah, we'll go ahead and shift now.
This is Pastor Todd again. Thank you for listening to the message today. I pray the Lord uses it to strengthen your walk with God. If you were blessed by this message and would like to support the ministry of The Gathering Place financially, I encourage you to use our online giving portal at tgpchicago.org. Once again, that is tgpchicago.org. Our portal uses PayPal's secure site, so none of your information is compromised. Once again, thank you for tuning in to the TGP podcast. God bless you and have a great week. This is Pastor Todd again. Thank you for listening to the message today. I pray the Lord uses it to strengthen your walk with God. If you were blessed by this message and would like to support the ministry of The Gathering Place financially, I encourage you to use our online giving portal at tgpchicago.org. Once again, that is tgpchicago.org. Our portal uses PayPal's secure site, so none of your information is compromised. Once again, thank you for tuning in to the TGP podcast. God bless you and have a great week.